Well, I am just so thrilled to be with you this morning, to be talking. We started a few weeks ago. Literally last week we started the book of Ephesians as we consider this theme of what it means to be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. I'm so thankful to have like a constant refrain like that, rooted and grounded in love. And it's weird. I watch it take place in my daughter's life and she starts to like hear this phrase over and over and over. And you say that phrase a lot and then you got to start to live it. Like, what does it mean to be rooted and grounded in love? To have your life digging deep into the love of God. And the deeper it goes into the love of God, the more it flourishes and grows and spreads out like this tree. That's the way that we want our lives to go. We want our hearts to go deep into the love of God so that what demonstrates in us, what people can see on the outside, is a flourishing, faithful life. That's our goal. That's what we're trying to do. We're doing that by studying the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, on a, I guess you could say, a per capita basis, talks more about love than any other book in the Bible. Now, I know a lot of you maybe when you got married, read a portion from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, that's the love chapter. It defines love, and that's cool. Or maybe you had a portion from Song of Solomon, and it's like, oh, it's a big love poem. That's cool. But on a per capita basis, on the idea of how many words are in a book and how many times the word love is mentioned in that book, technically 1 John would be the first, and then Ephesians is second, but I'm going to use Ephesians as the best because that's the one we're studying this year. So Ephesians is all about love. It's all about seeking to know love, seeking to understand love, and not just love as an idea, but love as a person, the person of Jesus Christ. That's our goal as we go into this rooted and grounded in love theme. Today I'm going to talk to you about this subject, rooted and grounded in grace and peace. Grace and peace. And this is the same thing as being rooted and grounded in love, except that grace and peace are different perspectives, different representations, expressions of love. And the reason I think it's important that we focus on grace and peace this morning is because let's read Ephesians 1:1-2, and we see this phrase show up. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you last week the importance of understanding the life of the Apostle Paul, because he's going to come and speak to the Ephesians who are living in a very unholy, dreadful place, and a place where it's hard to be a believer. It's hard to be a Christian in the city of Ephesus. And he's speaking to them to strengthen their faith, to raise them up, and to show them, to get them planted in the love of God. And in that effort, he begins by extending to them, this is my goal, grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. We could realize then from that very initial first two sentences of the book of Ephesians that the book of Ephesians is the recounting of blessings that will keep us holy in an unholy land. How do you maintain your faith in a world, in a culture that surrounds you and speaks against your faith, when it's unpopular to be a believer, where it's maybe dangerous to be a believer in Jesus Christ? How can you do that? How can you maintain faithfulness in an unfaithful world? Paul says, you're going to need some blessings. And I'm going to start off by giving you the blessings of grace and peace. Grace and peace. Do you this morning have grace and peace? Do you even want grace and peace? When you wake up and you're sent out in the first thing in the day, when you, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, oh, I've got to go to work, or I got to go to school, or maybe if you're retired, I got to sleep more. Do you set out and say, I need today grace and peace? Do those words pop into your mind? Do you love grace and peace? You ever had that experience where you go to the grocery store and you're checking out and the cashier, well, back in the day when they had cashiers, would you like your receipt in the bag or do you want it in person? And you say something like, you too, because you thought that they were saying like, have a nice day. Has anybody ever had that happen to you? Right? You get into this mode where you just assume that what they're going to say is one thing and it's not at all what they said. And that's the mode that comes with monotony, with this being stuck in a routine. Right? You guys are all familiar with that. So how is it that when you go and greet someone, what's your regular greeting? Is it hey, good morning, or hey, how are you? You know, whenever we have an evening service here and the few occasions where like a mission conference, I can't stand it because I get up here and I say, good morning, everyone. And it's like 6 o'clock and I'm like, oh, I feel so stupid. Right? That's such a weird vibe. And maybe you say, hey, how are you? Or what's up, bro? You know, I don't know how the young people communicate these days. What's the traditional greeting when you see each other? Sup. What's up? Yeah. Hey. Cool. Yeah. You guys were 16 once too, okay? Come on. When you were 16, you said things like groovy, okay? So, hey, I'm just saying. Well, grace and peace, I want you to realize, was the most popular greeting in the New Testament. The OG Christians. This was their sup. They would say, grace and peace to you. Wow. I kind of prefer it over sup, but what's up? That's yeah, when you read the New Testament, in 15 of the 22 epistle type of books, 15 out of 22, that it will start by saying grace and peace to you. Within the first three verses, grace and peace, grace and peace. What's really cool about this is if you do some, you know, Greek word studies and Hebrew word studies, I'm going to tell you the Greek word and the Hebrew word. For the Greek word for grace is charis, charis, and the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Now, in the New Testament, usually eirene, but they're trying to do two things here. They're trying to give, what they're doing is they're giving to the initial believers two world-shaping crazy ideas, massive beliefs. Grace is this New Testament concept, this incredible supernatural ushered in by Jesus power. And shalom is this Old Testament promise, this desperate need, this craving for the future of the believers. And so they would take those two things together, the Greek and the Hebrew, and they would use them as the concept in which I am going to greet you as my brother in Christ. I'm going to greet you as my sister in Christ with these promises, grace and peace. Because we need these to stay holy in an unholy land, to stay faithful in a faithless land. You need grace and you need peace. So I want to talk to you this morning about grace and peace. Can you receive that? All right. Let's start with grace. Charis. Now, when we read the different translations of this word, it's often called, it'll be translated in different contexts as favor or credit or benefit or thanks. Favor, credit, benefit, thanks. In fact, the most of the time, it carries with it the connotation of reward. Like you're getting a reward, you're getting a gift, you're getting something that you're getting thanks, right? Thanks. Now, the weird thing is, when you and I say this word grace as believers in Jesus Christ, you probably have a working definition of the word grace, something like undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. Your concept of grace has been shaped by the song Amazing Grace that says that you were a wretch and yet God saved you. That's a super awesome idea of grace. But I want you to understand that was not the normal understanding of the word grace, especially in the Old Testament. In fact, grace as we know it as believers in Christ hardly existed in the Old Testament. The Hebrew translation of the word grace is chen, and it is translated into English as grace a mere 37 times in the King James Version, in the New American Standard 8 times, in the NIV 7 times, in the ESV just 6 times. If you went into the Old Testament and you read through the entire Old Testament and circled every time it says the word grace, you would not be circling it very often. It didn't exist. And now, let me be clear. The Hebrew word chen shows up lots, but it's never, almost never translated as the word grace because we're thinking of it from our New Testament, our after Christ concept. But they, in the Old Testament, they didn't see Jesus. They didn't have an understanding that God would give favor to them unless they earned it, unless they deserved it. We know we don't deserve grace, but they didn't know that. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, that word chen was favor, and that was something that was bought, not gifted. Favor was bought, not gifted. Let me give you a great example of it. In the story of Jacob and Esau. Man, I love the story of Jacob and Esau. It's so crazy. Jacob swindles his brother Esau out of his birthright, out of his inheritance, and Jacob gets sent out to, he runs away from his brother Esau because Esau's like, I'm going to kill my brother. Which, you know, who hasn't felt like that? So Esau's ready to kill his brother. Jacob runs away. Jacob gets married. Jacob has a whole bunch of kids. Lots of incredible blessings that God pours out into Jacob's life, ironically, as an act of grace, but I digress on that. So now Jacob is being called by God to go back and to revisit his brother Esau, who wants to kill him. At least the last time he had any interaction with him, Esau wanted to kill him. So what is Jacob's plan? He's like, I need favor. I need grace. I need Esau to not kill me. So he sends tons and tons of flocks and herds out in front of him as a gift to Esau to hopefully placate his anger and to lessen the violence inside of Esau. And he says this in Genesis 32:5. He says, I have oxen and donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent them to tell my Lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. I want grace, and the way that I'm going to go about getting it is I'm going to try to buy it. I want to buy your grace. That's what grace was like in the Old Testament. That is not only what it was like in the Old Testament, but let's be honest, that's how most people, that's the default operating system of your friends and neighbors, of those who don't know Jesus. It's like they're living in that Old Testament concept. When you say to them something like, when you talk about having the living in the forgiveness of Jesus, when you talk about the feeling of having your sins forgiven, when you talk about this idea like, there's no condemnation in my life, I have no guilt, I have no shame, I have full confidence, they will think, they might hear that and think, well, how did you earn that? And their typical interpretation is they say, oh, you feel that way because you go to church. You feel that way because you're you put a little fish sticker on your bumper. You know? You feel that way because you did some sort of actions to earn that feeling. But you who believe in Jesus Christ this morning, you know that's not what happened. You don't feel joy, peace, love, because you earned it. but because you've received it as an act of grace. And this is a concept that's so foreign and yet so powerful, so incredible. Now, I told you the Old Testament barely ever mentions and translates that word chen into grace, but there's a couple of examples through the prophet Zechariah that are really, really open our eyes to the New Testament promise of grace. The first one I want you to consider is what I call the mountain-moving shouts of grace. Now, there's a reason why they've decided to translate this particular prophecy from Zechariah chapter 4 with grace instead of favor or thanks. Because you'll see in it that what happens here could not be earned. It couldn't be bought. It couldn't be bartered with. What happens in Zechariah 4 is nothing less than a miracle. It's supernatural. That's the New Testament idea of grace. So here's the prophecy in Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amidst shouts of grace, grace to it." How do you make a mountain into a plain? It's going to have to be really strong to do that, right? Walt, you drove down the mountain this morning from up there in Mount Ramona. You guys, anybody ever driven up to Ramona? You see all those rocks, all those winding roads, and you think, man, this took a lot of work for them to make this road here, right? That was a lot of powerful, heavy equipment to grade and to dig, whatever they did. They did a lot of work to make it possible for Walt to make his way down from... Anybody else come from Ramona this morning? Man, you're my only Ramonan this morning. All right. That's a crazy road. And you see that a lot of power went into making that road. But that's a road through a mountain or up a mountain. That's not the making a mountain into a plain. Now that would take an even more super powerful work. And the prophecy that Zechariah declares is that mountain turns into a plain with a shout of grace. See, God is redefining for us what real power is. Now, look, I'm just like a little boy at heart, and I also like to watch a bulldozer, right? Every boy likes watching bulldozers. I'm seeing the head shakes. Yes. We see a bulldozer and we're like, that is so awesome. You know that there's like a place out in Las Vegas where you can like spend a couple $100 and they let you drive around a bulldozer? Man. Anybody excited about that idea? Yeah. Pastor, you got a birthday coming up. Just thinking about that. Anyway, you get out there and drive. You feel the power of the earth movers. That's what they're called, right? An earth mover. Wow. Well, God says, here's an earth mover. It's the shout of grace. It brings down the mountain. Man, the Old Testament, the believers here in the shouts of grace? Shouts of grace can move a mountain? That's powerful. That's crazy. Now later on, Zechariah has an even better idea. He's like, where does that power come from? Where does it flow from? What is the nuclear reactor that causes this power that can move mountains with a shout of grace? The grace that moves mountains is the grace that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. It flows from the cross. Now Zechariah has an even more vivid prophetic vision. And when he says this, I don't know what he was thinking. I'm always amazed at the Old Testament prophets and their vision of Jesus hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before Jesus, not having any real, like, it's so easy for us to look back and see Jesus, see the cross, but they were looking forward in anticipation. And he said this in Zechariah 12:10. He said, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace, a spirit of hen, a spirit of favor, a spirit of thanks, a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn son." How does that make any sense? How did Zechariah, what was the spirit inside of him doing? The spirit inside of him was saying that the grace, the spirit of grace that will come upon the believers is the spirit that will come when the Son of God is nailed to the tree, when the Son of God has a spear thrust into his side, when the Son of God has thorns placed upon his head in a mocking, derisive crown, when the Son of God is tortured to death, it will usher in that mountain-moving shout of grace. It will pour out from the work of Jesus. Jesus, then, why is there no talk of so little talk of grace in the Old Testament? Because it needed the work of Jesus. Jesus is grace in the flesh. He is the embodiment of grace. Jesus shows up filled with grace, as it says in John 1. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus is the mountain-moving shout of grace. His work ushers in a total transformation, a redefinition of the Word. Instead of trying to work and work and work and work and work in the desperate hope that we can earn the favor of God, God says, "I am giving you my favor. I am making him come down to you, and I'm filling him with the Spirit of God, and he will do all of the work that you can't do. He will do it all, every bit, and I will attribute all of it to you by faith alone." That's grace. That is the most powerful earth mover, earth shaker, mountain moving word. It's Jesus. Because Jesus is the grace that gives us peace. He's the charis that gives us shalom. It's Jesus. What does he come to do? He comes to give us grace, a grace that will give us peace. Shalom. What is shalom? Let's talk about that. Now, I just told you about grace. Now, grace is a highly charged New Testament concept that's really defined most fully after Jesus by the Apostle Paul. But shalom, now shalom was something that every Hebrew, every Jew, they knew, they heard about, they talked about shalom all the time. Shalom was the operating system of the New Testament, I'm sorry, the Old Testament believer. Every day they would talk about shalom. Every day they would talk about the peace of God. It was the ultimate blessing for God's people. Shalom. Peace. Peace. When the people of Israel had been brought out of Egypt, and brought into, they're starting to go into the promised land, and God's going to give them this promise. And this is what he says. This is the promised blessing pronounced upon them in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. The Lord give you shalom. That's the ultimate blessing. That's the ultimate desire. That's the desperate need in our hearts, that we would have peace. Peace. I'll talk a little bit more here about peace in a second, but I want us to just ponder for a moment. What is peace like? Do you have peace this morning? Is your heart at peace? Is your heart at rest? Is your heart secure? Are you delighting in your place in life? Peace. When the Israelites had been brought out of Egypt and heard this promise of peace, they had to localize that promise. They had to think in terms of a place of peace. And this kind of makes a lot of sense. Can you have peace unless you have a place? Can you have peace unless you have a place? When we start thinking about peace, we start thinking about what would it be like to have peace? What is it going to take for me to be at peace? We start thinking very, very space and time, very geographic, very, most of you, when I say, you want to be at peace, you start thinking, man, I need a vacation, right? I start talking about peace and you start thinking about white sand beaches. You start thinking about hammocks. You start thinking about a cruise, right? Maybe you're thinking about a cabin in the woods. Maybe you're thinking about, I don't know how people can be at peace if they're camping because you're out in the elements and like always exposed. But, some of you like that. Some of you like that. You find that place of peace, a place of peace. Well, I want you to realize that the Hebrews, the early Jews, they said we need a place of peace, and that place began to be prophesied to them, began to be directed to them, and that it began to be built into an original city called Jerusalem. Jerusalem literally means city of peace. City of peace. Jerusalem is called the city of peace. When David is the one that establishes this city, and it was this Jerusalem, the city of peace. Can you understand if a place is called the city of peace and you're desperate for peace, how much you want to be in that city of peace? Now, what makes a city peaceful? What makes a city a good place to live? Now you can start thinking about, there's a kind of economic system that works, where we have provision, where there's food, good government, where there's great schools, good parks. Those are the things that would make a city of peace, right? But you got to remember, the first part of a city of peace is the word city. What's a city? A city means people. You can't have a city if you don't have people. It's literally impossible. Will Smith tried that in that movie when he was living in New York and he was the only person. What was that one called? Did any of you guys see that? Terrible. Don't watch it. It's awful. I Am Legend. That's it. Because he's all alone. He's the last guy alive in the city of New York. But there's vampire zombies? Okay, good. They're just zombies? They don't suck blood? I think they're vampire zombies. We'll debate about it at the Super Bowl party. Anyhow, and so every night when the sun goes down, he locks himself up because they live, it's their city. But for him, he's the only person in the entire city of New York, so it's not a city. It's just a location, but it's not at peace. And by the way, this is why it's so hard to live in a city of peace, right? because there's people here. I just told you guys, you all bought into this crazy idea that you could be in a city of peace on a beach by yourself. Well, of course, because there's no people, but then so it's not a city. It doesn't work. The cabin in the woods by yourself, the camping out in the desert by yourself, there's no people. It's not a city of peace. A city means people brought together, coming together in close proximity, living together. And we all know that is the greatest obstacle to our peace. Right? It's you people. What in the world? So God, this promise of Jerusalem is the promise that there is a not just a place of peace, but a place where people dwell together in peace. And that's why we began our service this morning by reading Psalm 122, which is that prayer for Jerusalem, the prayer that they pray for peace in Jerusalem. Now, here's what's so cool about the New Testament, about Jesus, about what he promises us. He, Jesus, guarantees us a place not in Jerusalem, but in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. I think some of you would be signed up like, hey, I got a place for you to go live in Old Jerusalem or Jerusalem right now. And that sounds pretty cool, right? Who wants to go live in Jerusalem? Okay, two of you. Who wants to go visit Jerusalem? All of us want to visit Jerusalem. Okay, cool. It's true. It's not fair for us to like say who wants to live anywhere but San Diego. I get it. Nobody wants to live anywhere but San Diego. But this promised place of a new Jerusalem is so good to us. A couple of the verses in Revelation chapter 3. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. What's the name of the city? The New Jerusalem, which comes down from God, from my God, out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's a new Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven for you, for me, that we can live in this place of peace. At the end of Revelation chapter 21, it says this, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the promised place of peace that is in store for all who believe. The New Jerusalem. Which is really good news because you don't have to try and find a moving truck to take you to Jerusalem. Because I've heard that all of the moving trucks are all taken up. Everyone's getting out of California. Jesus says there's a new Jerusalem, a new city of peace that is coming for you. And so now you're like, oh, well, that's cool. I can't wait until that happens. But I still got to live in Poway. I still got to go to Walmart. I still got to deal with the intersection of community and Poway Road. And it's just really hard to be at peace in that location. Right? There's still people there. So what do we have until we live in our new heaven and new earth, our new Jerusalem? We have the peace of Jesus. And Jesus's peace is the best peace. He's giving you today his peace. Listen to what he says in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My peace I give to you. Mine. He says it in 16:33. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Get this. In the world, you will have tribulation. You can put it this way. In Walmart, you will have tribulation. You guys are laughing. Have you not felt it? Or is it only me? Man. Don't even get me started with Target, too. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I put my peace in you. So that no matter where you go, the hope of the new Jerusalem that you are created for, the promise of the new Jerusalem that you will live in, is in you now. So you carry with you that peace. No matter what tribulation is occurring in the world, no matter what fear and anxiety and danger there is. Oh, I showed Elder Joe and Pastor Doug this morning. I saw a video from a church in Ukraine this morning. Now, anybody here want to go to Ukraine? Right? Anybody excited about, hey, what it's like in Ukraine right now? With an entire Russian army gathered outside your door with the threat of war literally right on the doorstep. And then just to totally personalize it, imagine if the entire Mexican army had mobilized at the border. And we're here. And they're like, well, they want to come in and take over. That sounds like kind of a crazy idea. So here's this church in Ukraine, and there's a video of their church service. I'm going to find out, post it on the Facebook, and you guys can see this. What do you think they're all doing? Cowering, weeping, terrified. You know what they're doing? They're praising Jesus. They're rejoicing. They're thanking God. Because in this world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. I have poured out my peace upon you. And no matter where you go, you are a representative of his peace, of his gospel, of his glory. That's Jesus. And so that is why when Jesus showed up after the resurrection and he came to wherever the disciples were, the disciples, remember, they were still having a hard time with the idea that their Savior had just been killed. And they were reluctant even to believe that he had been raised from the dead. But three times in John chapter 20, in verse 19, 21, and 26, he walks in and says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace. No matter what's going on in your world, peace. If Jesus is in your heart, peace. And why is Jesus in your heart? Because of grace. This is why the most common greeting throughout the New Testament church was grace and peace. Grace and peace. So the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by peace, we have, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace, peace, hope through faith in Jesus Christ. So when Paul would write to the Ephesian church, or to the Colossian church, or the Galatian church, or the Corinthian church, and Peter would write to those that had been scattered throughout, and John would write to his beloved elders, and all these New Testament writers, and I imagine every church service, every time they saw each other in the marketplace, every time they went to each other's house for dinner, every Super Bowl party that they ever joined together for, they greeted each other with the promise that would keep them holy, that would keep them faithful, that would encourage their hearts, that would remind them of the hope that is theirs in Christ Jesus. They would say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. I want you to have grace and peace this morning. I want you to have hope. Because it is grace and peace that will root you and ground you in the love of God. Would you stand with me? I'd like our worship team to come again as we sing this gospel song, Living Hope. None of us deserve the salvation that we've been given. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know for certain that you have that salvation. You aren't walking in peace. It can be yours today. You can live in that peace. All it takes is faith. If you believe the gospel story that God loved you and gave his only begotten Son to die for your sins and to rise from the dead for your justification, if you have faith in him, if you confess him as your Savior, that he will fill your life with his Holy Spirit. He will fill you with peace. It's a free gift. You cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. But he gives it to you freely because he loves you. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes as we pray. At the end of our service, after this time of prayer, if you want to know for certain that you have the salvation of Jesus Christ, I invite you to come up and pray with us. But I pray for you now. Lord, let your peace be upon us. Take away every fear, every anxiety, every bit of guilt and shame. Pour your love upon us, O God. Awaken our hearts to see you, to believe in you, to have faith in you. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who's never made a confession of faith. I pray that you grip them with your Spirit right now. I pray you do not let them go until they acknowledge and confess and pronounce, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Set us free from all the sin that so easily entangles us. Set us free from all of the fears of an unknown world. Set us free to live in the hope of resurrection, the hope of living eternally in the new Jerusalem that you've promised for us by your grace. We love you. We bless your name. Amen.